we're speedily making our way through the book of Proverbs. A definite pun intended there. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 4. We read last time we met. We ran out of time, but we were able to read the passage. So we'll just read it again as a way of getting a jump start on the Bible study for this evening. And so I need someone to read Proverbs 4, verses 1 and 2. Who would read that for the pastor? 1 and 2, Danny. Who would read 3 and 4? 3 and 4. Going once, going twice. All right, thank you, sister. 5 and 6, 5 and 6. Who would read verse 5 and 6? All right, Spencer. Who would read, take it home, 7, 8, and 9? 7, 8, and 9. All right, thank you. All right, let's go ahead and pray, read, and then we'll pray. All right, praise the Lord. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Father, we come before you again this evening. Father, we thank you for this time we could be here, a time where we open up the Word of God, Father, and we're taught, Father, and the Holy Spirit being our instructor. Father, I pray, Lord, that we already have come, Father, having our sins confessed, Father, opening and ready to receive what you have for us today as we think about this thought of the validity of instruction. So, Father, I pray now you'll be a help to us. May you receive honor and glory. Save that one that could possibly be here this evening that does not know Christ as their personal Savior. Help them, Father, to understand the only instruction that they need to understand tonight is that they need to be saved. So, Father, we love you and thank you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we begin chapter number 4, beginning verses 1 through verse number 9, we're not going to be able to get through all these verses tonight, but if you're taking notes and have a title for this Bible study, it would be The Validity of Instruction, The Validity of Instruction. Verse number 1 begins speaking about instruction. That word instruction is the teaching process, or simply put, it's something that is being taught. The teacher in this case is the parent, and instructing, the one being instructed, is the student. In this matter of wisdom, we instruct our children in a lot of different things, and we ought to do that. But one thing I think we neglect, and I think here Solomon is writing, is saying that we need to instruct our children in this matter of wisdom. The teaching and instructing of the home is emphasized in these verses. So as we look at this verse, in verse number 1, we understand this. It's not the Sunday school that should be teaching about wisdom. It's not the public school. You say, well, okay, I understand that, but my children go to a Christian school, or my children are taught in a private school. Listen, it's the parents who are responsible for teaching their children, especially in this area of wisdom. So as we think about teaching our children in the area of wisdom, we understand this, that this instruction that's given needs to be valid. That word valid literally means something that is reasonable and effective. It doesn't do us any good to teach our children if it's not effective, if it's not something they can reasonably assess and reasonably take and apply to their life. And so the validity of instruction is emphasized in three different and distinct ways by the one who's giving this instruction here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And so as we begin this, let's understand this, that the wise man began this section attempting to gain the attention of a younger generation. I don't know if you ever have tried to do that. It's pretty hard to do that. I think the easiest way is to send them a text message, and that might get their attention. It might not get their attention. But here we find Solomon trying to get the attention of the younger generation. So notice, if you're taking notes, number 1, notice the trainer in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." So now, according to verse number 1, I want you to look at that. I want you to think about it for just a moment as I ask you this question. According to the Bible and Proverbs 4 in verse number 1, who is to be the primary trainer, or we could say teacher, in the Christian home? Who? The father, that's exactly right. The fathers have primary responsibility for training the family and the children. You said, wait a minute now. That might be what the Bible said, but I delegate that responsibility to my wife. Listen, you might do that, but listen, God's plan, it says that the father are to teach and to train their children and their family as well. In today's world, people complain about the lack of capability of teachers today. They say the teachers don't really know nothing. All they want to do is collect a paycheck and work towards retirement. Listen, the problem today is not with the teachers, so to speak. Amen. Now, everyone, so often there's a bad apple somewhere, not only in teaching, but in medicine and any facet of our life. There's always somebody that's not what they ought to be. So I understand that. But the problem generally is not with teachers and their lack of capability of being able to be good teachers. The real problem is this. It's found in verse number 1. The problem is with the fathers who have failed miserably to train their children, especially to listen and apply God's wisdom to their life. You know, we can teach our children to change the oil in the car. We can do that. We could teach our children, moms, how to make a bed, and we ought to do that. We ought to teach them how to cook. We could teach them to do a lot of different things. But listen, we fail miserably to train our children in this area of applying God's wisdom from the Word of God to our lives. And Dad, you could say, well, again, I delegated that to my wife. Nope, sorry. God's not going to hold the wife responsible. He's going to hold you responsible. Here we find Solomon, the wise man, said, "Hear ye children, and the instruction of," did it say mother? Does it say mother? No, it says what? Father. Father. So I'm simply saying this, Dad, you better step up if you want to be the man of God that God will have you to be. Teach and train your children and apply God's wisdom to their life. That's where the failure is, and that's where the blame is. It's not on the school. It's not on the church. It's not on your private school or even the Christian school. It's on you. Proverbs 22:6. Turn there quickly. You know this verse by heart probably. Proverbs 22:6. But since it is a Bible study, we're going to study the Bible. Amen. That's what Pastor James said at the college when he was teaching, right? Jonathan says the same thing. And Pastor Harper, he says the same thing. Listen, we're in a Bible college, so we're going to open your Bible. Amen. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, who would read that wonderful verse for us? John, thank you, brother. All right, what a wonderful verse. You know, we've preached about this verse before, taught on this verse, and boy, that is a wonderful verse. And I can remember a lady in the church I pastored in McConnellsburg. She swore by this verse. She said, "Pastor, my son's going to come back because this is what Proverbs 22:6 said." I want you to understand this. I hope that would apply to her one son. Two of her sons her husband was an alcoholic. He died of alcoholism. Her second son, the second youngest son, he died of alcoholism, and the oldest son, he was an alcoholic, but he had not passed away yet. She claimed this verse. I want you to know nothing wrong with claiming this verse, but understand this. This verse is not a promise. It's not something that God says we can stand on. It's not a promise. Matter of fact, we could say this. It's a principle from God's Word. And the principle means generally that comes to pass. This is not a promise from God. And so train your child up in a way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. So my question simply for us today is this. If the fathers are to train the family and are to train the children as well, and perhaps even his wife, although not mentioned here, if dad's going to be a good teacher, he's not going to teach the children and leave his wife out, is he? So who's going to train the father? Who has the responsibility of training the father? All right, throw your hand up. Who has the responsibility to train the father? Yes. Pardon me? His Father, yes. That's a great answer. His Father, yes. That's true. Okay. The Lord, yes. What else? Somebody else. Whose responsibility is then? His own? Yes, that's good. That's a good answer. Somebody, Dan said some. The church's responsibility. We're not going to take time to turn there, but you're familiar with the verse in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and verse number 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for, get this now, doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. And it goes on to say in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, typically, we look at this verse and we apply it just to preachers, don't we? We say, oh, but listen, this verse is applicable to me and it's applicable to you as well as a man of God. So God's plan, I believe, is this, is that the local New Testament church ought to do the work outside of my Father teaching me. That is our responsibility. But guess what? If Dad's not faithful to attend church and attend the services of the church, guess what? He has not going to be instructed. And if he's not instructed, guess what? He's not going to be able to adequately teach his sons and his daughters and by application, implication, his family or his wife as well. So that brings us to, we see who the trainer is, but then notice who is to be instructed or who is to be trained. Who do you think it might be? Letter B of our outline. Who might be trained? Who might be instructed? Read the verse. Children, that's exactly right. That wasn't hard, was it? But thank God he made it real easy for us here in verse number one. Hear ye children. And so we find that children are the one to be instructed. Children are the one that going to be trained. And it's obvious, really, that children are the object of this kind of instruction because Solomon writes it down for us under the inspiration of God. And God expects, get this now, expects parents to educate their children. He does. It's again, it's not the church's job. It's not grandma's job. It's not the school's job. It's definitely not the world's job or the internet's job or the TV's job. It's your job. I want to look at a couple of verses that really seal and cement this. So we're going to start in the Old Testament, turn to Genesis 18 and verse number 19. I want to seal and cement this to you. And understanding that who has this responsibilities to teach our children. You say, I know I'm supposed to teach my children. Okay, I'm glad that you do. I can remember maybe several years back now that we were having our Wednesday Bible study. And I said, that's a wonderful thing. But you know what? Come back next week and give me a verse and chapter, book, and verse for that. Amen. So this is what we're doing, a chapter, book, a book, chapter, and verse. Genesis 8, 19. Who would read that? Who hasn't read yet tonight? Bill, thank you. All right. A couple things about this passage. One thing that really sticks out to my mind is simply this. He said that he will, what's the word? Command his children and his household after him that they shall keep the way of the Lord. You know, dads, we don't need to be afraid to do some commanding in our house. Sometimes we live in a day and age, we don't want to command. You know, because when we command, we get kickback, we get throwback, and our children rebel against us, our wives maybe rebel against us. Listen, God gives us this idea that sometimes you as a leader, the trainer, the teacher, as you teach your children and be the leader of your home, guess what you're going to have to do? Say it with me. You're going to have to what? Command. Command. That's not a dirty word, is it, brother? You command, don't you? What's your grade? No, what's your grade? Yes, what's your grade in a W-4? So you're warrant officer 4, right? You do some commanding, don't you? You do some commanding, and some people above you command you. Then you do some commanding. You know, it always rolls down, doesn't it? So listen, we don't need to be afraid to be commanding. We can be commanding when it comes to teaching and training our children. Don't be afraid of that. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 9 through verse number 10. I need someone to read that. So as we teach and train, we command, if necessary, for them to do that. And I said this before, and I'll say it again. If your children are over the age of, 18 and they're big enough to be on their own, but they don't want to leave the nest yet, and you command and they don't listen, then you give the command to go somewhere else. It's your house. It's your way. If they don't want to serve God and they don't want to come to church and it's your roof and you're paying the bills, listen, tell them they can go somewhere else. It sounds harsh, but I'm saying sometimes you just need to do that. Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10. Who would read that for the pastor? Deuteronomy 4, 9 and 10. Dan, sorry. I was looking at Bill, but Dan's hand was raised. So their heads kind of looked the same. I got confused there. Yeah. Dan, read for us. Right. A couple things stand out here. At the end, it says that they may teach their children. And it's reinforced at the end of verse number 9. It says, but teach them thy sons and thy, what? Sons' sons. So you're talking about not only your children you have responsibility to teach, but you have to teach your grandchildren. Why do we do that? We take heed to ourselves to keep thy soul diligently, that lest they forget the things which thine eyes have seen and depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. So we find that we have to command, and of course we have to teach and be diligent about that we're not a castaway by what we teach our children and our grandchildren as well. Look at Deuteronomy 11, verse 19. I'm spending a lot of time on this because I think it's so important that we get this fact that it is father's responsibility to teach. All right, Deuteronomy 11, verse 19. Now, there's nothing wrong with mom teaching, but I'm telling you this, that dad is the ultimate authority in teaching in the home. Deuteronomy 11, verse 19. Who would read that for the pastor? Who hasn't read yet? Okay, John. All right, so here we have another wonderful, familiar passage of Scripture, and talking again about teaching our children. And when are we to teach them? When you're in your house, it says. When thou walkest by the way, even when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I think really we could sum up what Moses is writing here, simply saying this: we teach our children every opportunity that we have. When you're laying down to go to bed, when you rise up in the morning, and just about everything in between, we ought to see life as a teaching opportunity for our children. And then turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 38, Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 19. Isaiah 38 and verse 19. I need someone to read who hasn't read yet tonight. Isaiah 38 and verse number 19. There's no big words in there, I promise. I wouldn't do that to you on purpose. One time I did. It wasn't on purpose. I just forgot there was. I said, there's no big words in there, but it was a couple big words, a couple names. Who would read that for us? Isaiah 38, verse 19. All right, Diana. All right, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. And notice what it says, the father to the children shall make known thy truth. So as we think about that, dads, let me ask you, are you making known truth? Are you teaching? Are you training your children? Did you know simply this, that your children are always learning? There's never a time when your child is not learning. That's God built them that way. They're in learning mode. As a matter of fact, they learn stuff that you wish they wouldn't learn, amen? You know, you might get ugly and tell someone to shut up, and next thing you know, the little two-year-old is telling the dog to shut up and quit barking. You're like, where did he get that from? Well, he learned. They're always learning. If the parents, or we could say the father specifically, fail to teach the children, they'll learn from other sources, all right? What sources will our children learn from? What sources? Help me out. Spencer?
Phone,
yes. Pardon me? Television, oh yeah, that's a terrible place. Friends, yeah. Pardon me? Oh, other kids, yes, other kids. Yeah, where else? Where else do they learn from? School, yeah. Parents, where else? Internet, yeah, that's it, yeah. There's some good things on the internet, but, you know, you ought to be like, I heard this that, I don't have any social media presence, but I heard that what's the one the Japanese own that they try to get kicked out of? TikTok. I heard that TikTok has like a good side and TikTok has a bad side, all right? I think the internet ought to be like that. There ought to be like a little divider line. So, don't go past this because this is the bad side, all right? Because before you know it, you're in the bad side and you never intended to be there. All right, what else? Tracy? You're just scratching your head. I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry about that. Well, you know what? All those things are true. We learn from your children learn from all different places. But I put it down this way to help you out. Maybe you want to write it down. I said they learn from the world around them. All right, that includes family, friends, they learn everything. You know, and I think it's good. I think it's good that that you teach your children about the world around them, but don't let the world around them teach them. Amen. If we're not careful, that will happen. I think, secondly, the world system, so to speak, can teach our children. I think some of you have mentioned things that are in that world system. If we're not careful, we need to teach them about the world system, but don't allow the world system to teach our children. You know, we can't go around an independent Baptist with our head in the sand, and then all of a sudden our children get 18, and you're like, you're off to college, and they're there the first weekend, and they just blow up life and do stupid things and don't live for God anymore. We have to teach our children about the world, about the world system, and teach them and say, listen, this is what is happening in the world today, but this is what God says about it. And it's the father's responsibility to teach their family. So we have the world around them with the world system, but then I thought about this. It's kind of lumped in kind of together. You already mentioned it. The world's people, amen. And by that, I simply mean this. You know, sometimes and we think of the world's people, we think about lost people, people at work. You could just think about people who you would not want teaching your children anything. But you know what? Sometimes the worst teacher is going to be someone who says, I know Christ is my Savior, but yet they're not really living for him. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's a next-door neighbor. Maybe even it's your husband or your wife that says they're saved but not living for Christ. And so the world's people can be a way that we teach our children. And remember, children are learning. They don't shut off learning. And they might not be thinking that process, well, I'm going to learn something. But they're always learning, aren't they, brother? They're always learning. Your little girl's always learning, learns from her big brother. And I heard your wife say, tell Benjamin before, now, Benjamin, you need to be a better example for your sister because she looks up to you. Why should she do that? She's learning. She's looking. She's learning. Be careful about that. I think as we look here in this passage, in verse number 1, it says, hear ye children the instructions of a father and attend to no understanding. This is the first time in the first 3 chapters of the book of Proverbs we find that the plural is used here. It says children. Literally, that word children literally means sons. So it's the first time in Proverbs that the word children's plural is used and sons is used. Why do you think that is? Previously, it's been child or son, mostly son more than child. But why now? Why is Solomon addressing children plural, and sons, literally, plural. Why would he do that? John? That's a great answer. A whole family. Yeah. What else? I think there's a deeper reason, but that's surely part of it. So no one gets left out. Yes, that's a great answer. So as we think about this, why did Solomon do that? It's because I think it really reveals that Solomon understood this, that he was transferring God's truth both to his sons, but also to the future generations. In other words, his son's sons that we already have read from the book of Deuteronomy. Think about it. This truth came from his father, which was David. And he received it from his father. David's father was Jesse. And so on and so on. All the former generations in Solomon's life. Ultimately, guess what? We traced all the way back to one person. And that was Moses, who received it from God himself. So the word children, in this sense, doesn't necessarily mean that Solomon is addressing his own children as a group. He's not saying, okay, children, gather around here. You know, all right, boys, sons or daughters, whatever, gather around here. I'm going to teach you something. Nor does it mean that he's teaching in a classroom setting. Sometimes when I taught the third and fourth grade, a combined third and fourth grade class for about half a year, one semester, I said, okay, children, what does that mean? I'm speaking to the group, the large group. But Solomon's not doing that here. He's using a plural form of the word because he wants his instruction to mean it's just not for his son or sons, but for all the future generations that would follow after him. So you see how God's word never does anything by accident, amen. And all plan comes together. So we heard about the father who was the trainer. Then we saw the children, and they were the trainee, or they were the student. But then notice, what is the child's responsibility according to verse number one? What's the child's responsibility? The father's to teach, yeah? What's the child's responsibility? To learn, yeah, that's right, but just use the Bible word. What's the Bible word for it? In the verse. Look at the verse. What's the children supposed to do? What? 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 Hear. That's the Bible word, isn't it? That's what it says in the Bible. Notice he says, hear ye children. And so we find the father's the trainer, the children's the trainee, but the child's responsibility is to hear. That word hear literally means this. It calls for an undivided attention. And that's what everyone gives the pastor every time he stands and preaches and teaches. Same with Pastor James. Every time he teaches, everyone gives undivided attention. Well, not quite true, but pretty close to it. That word hear means far more than hearing what is said. You know what? If you've been married any length of time, you hear a lot of things, amen, but sometimes it's just in one ear and out the other ear. It means literally to heed, pay attention to. It means to hearken to what is said. It includes, get this, both attention and obedience. And so when you say to your children, do you hear what I'm telling you? They're like, yeah, you're yelling in my ear. Don't get mad at them, because that's what you asked them. But what you really mean is this. You mean it includes their attention and their obedience. And when we use that word heed or hear, it asks for a complete concentration on what is spoken. And nothing irks me more is when you're speaking to someone and they pull their phone out and they're doing that. Oh, that just. Or they just do something else, you know, and you're speaking to them, you know. If you don't want me to be quiet and go away, just tell me, Pastor, I'm done with this conversation. Go. All right, fine. It won't hurt my feelings. You know, really, it won't. But don't blow me off by just tapping on your phone or doing something else. So complete concentration. To attend to instruction, you're going to have to do two things. Number one, you're going to have to pay attention. Pay attention. And then pay attention to every word of the instructions. You know, oftentimes, we look at, as men, we don't need the instructions. I never say that because I'm the one, the guy that needs the instructions. But sometimes I don't pay attention attention to the instructions. And I just gave this somebody. Oh, Miss Shannon was building that little table, the little table for the ladies thing, and she put the screws in and tightened them up, and she couldn't get the other ones in. Read the directions. Guess what? Don't tighten the bolts all the way till all the bolts get in. That's exactly what I did putting my furniture together. I just put them in. I said, put the screw in, tighten them down. And then, man, Spencer, I couldn't get the other bolts in. I'm like, this thing is messed up. I have to take it back to Home Depot. And guess what? I paid attention. I heeded. I listened attentively. I paid attention to every word of the instruction. I loosened up my bolts. Guess what? They all went in. Tightened them all up, fine and dandy. So actually that word attend is an intransitive verb, and it means to prick up the ears. It means to, boop, you know, pay attention. It means to incline towards, regard, or to pay very close attention to somebody or something that's going on. If you're not wondering what an intransitive verb is, that's a verb that doesn't have or doesn't need an object. How about that for an English lesson for a pastor that almost failed English? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And that phrase, attend to know, gives the idea of listening and learning from those who have been there and those who have done that. And I think the experience of our age could be a real benefit if we get the children's attention to hear, that they'll pay attention very closely to us. And that leads us to this question: how do we get the children's attention? If I were to ask you, how do we get the children's attention, what would your answer be? How do we get their attention? Solomon said, hear. How do we get the children's attention in this day and age? Pie is something they attach to. Yeah. Do you have like an example? Okay, I gotcha. So if they're like sports, and you maybe use a sports metaphor or something like that. Okay, that will work. What else? What? Unplug them. Yeah, that works too. John? Mm-hmm. That's right. Mm-hmm. Miss Sandy, did you have something? That's right. Amen. That's good. Thank you, sister. I appreciate that. So we get their attention, I believe this, by getting to their hearts. Amen. And I think that's what Spencer maybe was hitting at, and Miss Sandy as well. We got to get to their hearts. Turn in the Bibles to Proverbs 23:26. We're almost done. Proverbs 23:26. Solomon again writes here, and who would read that for us? Proverbs 23:26. We got to get to their heart, the heart of the matter. Every parent say, your friend say, we got to get to the heart of the matter. Let's figure this thing out. Get to the heart. Let's have a heart-to-heart talk. All right? Tracy, are you reading this? Mm-hmm. All right. My son, give me thine heart. He's saying, looking at his son, he said, give me your heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. You say, well, that sounds good, Pastor. Give me your heart. But really, how do we do that? Let me tell you how you can do it. I suggest that you genuinely love and respect the children. Be firm with them, but love them and respect them. And when they know that you do, guess what? They'll respond to you in just about everything else if they know that you love them and you respect them. You know, we don't have to, we have to vie for their attention. We have to fight to get their attention because of our default setting. What's our default setting? What do you think that might be? What's our default setting? What? Go, go, go. Yes, that's great. That's good. What else? What's our default setting? Why do we have to vie for their attention? Why did Solomon say, hear? Yeah. That's right. That's right. Yeah, that's good. There's so much stimuli everywhere you go. And I think that so much stimuli, I believe it. It began with the radio and then progressed to the TV, and now it's to our phones and the internet and social media. There's so much stimuli that vies for our attention. So I think that our default setting is simply this. I believe it's because of our fleshly nature. Oftentimes, we just fail to listen. All that stimuli that comes in and our flesh, we just fail to listen. What's said literally goes in one ear and out the other ear. And that's what, you know, with all the stimuli that we have coming in. And the reason they don't attend to instruction is because they don't take hold of that instruction. They're unwilling to listen. Well, some don't want to hear because they feel they're already too busy. And that's what Sandy said. So much stimuli is coming in. They're too busy. And they don't have time to listen. But guess what? They don't have time to listen to the instruction and wisdom of God's word now. But they have time to listen when things go haywire in their life and they're on the downside and they're on the downside of life. Some don't want to listen because they're too big. They have an overinflated ego. They think they're smart and they're intelligent and they think they know it all. And they don't hold on to instruction because they never catch the instruction that's laid out for them. And they think they're smarter than their parents. They think, you know what, I don't think your child would ever tell you that, but they're bold enough nowadays. I never would have told my mom or my dad that. I might have thought it once or twice, but it never would have proceeded out of my lips if I still wanted to be standing, right? But the truth is, they think they know everything. And teenagers say today, you don't understand me. You don't just know how I feel. It's like you never were a teenager before and go through the exact same thing. Some don't want to learn because they're too blind and they can't see their nose before their own face. And they think of teachers, literally our parents, as being old and outdated and old-fashioned, and they don't need them. Well, we'll stop here for tonight. Next week, we'll pick up on verse number 2.